I'm going to start today unusually. It's already been unusual, so here goes. I'm going to tell you a story. My family was taking a trip about 6 years ago. We went to the Wild West. We were able to go visit a lot of places, but one of my favorite places we went to was Glacier National Park. I love, if you don't know where that's at, that's in northwest Montana. It's way up, actually, part of it's in Canada, and part of it's in northwest Montana, and we were able to go there. If you've never, I've been to Alaska, I would say that that's the most, other than Alaska, that's the most close to Alaska-type beauty that you'll find in our country anywhere that you can get to. You ought to go to Glacier. Even, we're hikers, we like to hike, but even if you're not a hiker, you can go there and just to drive through that park. It's called, it's, the road is called Going to the Sun Road, and it's worth the drive. It's a beautiful place. And so we really enjoyed our time at Glacier about 6 years ago. And one of the we took a couple hikes there. One of the hikes was a 10-mile trip, 5 miles in and 5 miles back, to go see a thing called Iceberg Lake. Iceberg Lake is a spot that you just got to walk through some around a mountain and down and through a lot of area to get to the spot. When you get there, it's amazing to approach, because it's surrounded on three sides by mountains as you approach this descending path. And right there in the middle of it all is this beautiful aqua turquoise body of water with giant ice floating. It's 70 degrees in early August, and it's giant ice floating in the beautiful, beautiful water. And we walked down to it. I have pictures of all of that. I didn't bring pictures of the actual lake. I do have a picture with me of our family the day of the trip. We were together. Do I have that still? Yep, this is not me. You're welcome. I know that my kids would appreciate me surprising them with a picture. This was like 6 years ago. And so this was us hiking. That was before we got there. Like I said, we have pictures of the actual lake, but I wanted you to see. This was a beautiful day, 70 degrees, gorgeous, hiking down to the water. exactly. But they're beautiful. So anyhow, we took a hike, and we got down to Iceberg, and it's just amazing. I mean, we have our bear spray because there's grizzlies out there, and we're on this whole trip. We got down to the water, and there wasn't a lot of people down to Iceberg Lake because it's not the kind of place you just kind of stop by on your way anywhere. You know what I'm saying? You got to hike to get there. So it's not like we went to Yellowstone. It's not like Old Faithful at Yellowstone, because you could pretty much drive up to Old Faithful and walk a few steps and be there. So everyone goes to that place. It's like packed out, you know. But this kind of a place, you got to take a trek to get there. So the crowd's pretty thin, which is what I like, you know. So there wasn't a lot of people down at the Iceberg Lake. As we arrived, there was a couple people who were leaving, and a couple people who were arriving. You know, there was a few there. And we just relaxed, got our backpacks off, ate a protein bar, walked out into the water for a picture and almost died. It was so cold. It was just crazy. But we spent our time out there in Iceberg Lake for a while. While we were there, there's an older couple, not much older. We were about 40, 41 years of age, Michelle and I were, you know, at this point. I'm sorry, Michelle was 25 still. I'm sorry, 25. 6 years ago, I was 40, I never go there. Okay, anyhow, we were there, and we're walking, and there's a couple that was out there at the lake. They're in their mid-50s, but I'm guessing mid-50s. They looked like they were about that age, and they were kind of, at some point, I noticed they were kind of staring at us, you know, and I didn't think anything of it, but a minute later, I noticed that the man was really staring with like an upset look on his face, like a stern look. I'm like, what is going on? So then I'm kind of paying attention. So we're doing our thing. And I look a minute later, and I look at him, and he's glaring right at Brett. And I'm thinking at some point, maybe we were being too rowdy. We were disturbing his quiet scene at Iceberg Lake. And then he's looking at Brett, and I'm like, did Brett say something stupid? You know, did Brett just, you know, that's possible, you know. So I don't know what's happening. And he's just glaring and staring at Brett. And so now I'm kind of paying attention. We're kind of enjoying ourselves. And finally, they're getting ready to leave. He says to his wife, one minute, he walks over right to Brett, just walks over to Brett and says, excuse me, young man. Brett says, yeah. He says, who is Una Shamed? Brett's like, what? Now, if you see this shirt that Brett's wearing, it's based on Romans 1:16. It says, I am unashamed. And that's all written in four columns, three letters each column. I am unashamed. I think it was a rapper Lecrae had a clothing brand or something like that. It's Romans 1:16. I don't know. It was a shirt. It was basically his shirt about his faith. I am unashamed. But it looked like to the guy, I am Una Shamed. So it was a race like, I want to know, who is Una Shamed? And so Brett's like, so he tells the guy, no, it's just like, it's just, he explains it. And the guy's like, oh, well, let's go. That's fine then. Let's go, honey. And they walk off. And we're like, what was that? So we're sitting there trying to figure out what was the problem, you know? And all we could figure out was maybe he thought it was some kind of, you know, Middle Eastern, some kind of Muslim shirt and they're terrorists. I don't know what he was thinking, you know? Is it bothered by this Una Shamed thing? Who is Una Shamed? And so I'm like, man, you know, we're talking about it afterwards, like all the things we wish we would have said, you know? Like, you know, Brett could have said, get away from me, infidel, or something like that, I don't know, or just something, you know, maybe I could have said, throw the large backpack behind the rocks and run quickly, Allah be praised, you know, I don't know what I should have said, but they were just all worked up, you know, but his shirt, that was a Bible verse. Why am I telling that story? I'll tell you why I'm telling that story in a minute. First of all, we are finishing a sermon series today called Digital Christianity. This has been a three-part sermon series that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks about our Christian behavior as Jesus followers on social media. This is a big idea because there's a lot of ways for us to be bad testimonies in the world, and there's a lot of ways for us to misbehave online. But one of the things is how we behave as Christians on social media, caught up in all the fights and the anger and hostility, the positions of the world. And so we've been talking about this for 3 weeks. And week one, we talked about some terminologies that are sociological behaviors and terms that we kind of spelled out what they are and how they affect us. We talked about terms such as tribalism and how we get stuck in tribes and what tribalism does. We talked about being getting involved in a zero-sum game where we got to win and the other side has to lose in order for us to win and what that means for our tribe. We talked about getting stuck in silos and how getting stuck in a silo is almost impossible. Once you're in a silo, it's almost impossible to get out of one. It's just about impossible to dig out of that trench because there's no emotional support for that. It's just very difficult. We get our echo chambers going. We're guilty of confirmation bias to further confirm our anger and our views and our silos. And we talked about groupthink a little bit. And we laid out these sociological ideas that are always true, but especially true in an internet day and age where we are on social media so much. And I told you week one, I said, you know, before you write me off, give me the next 3 weeks, and that means through today. But if you missed week one, so much of what today, I said it before, a series like this is almost like one really long sermon. And we kind of created a tension of what we're finishing today in week one and week two. So if this subject is abrasive or anything, go back and if you missed one or two of them, listen to this sermon again on Facebook Live or on our website. Watch it or listen to it because it's important that we understand the foundation of what our struggle is. And I said in those weeks that sometimes we look at these ideas and we assign them to the other side of the aisle, whatever our side of the aisle is. And I know our church has people on. Look, we have a church full of people. We have Democrats and Republicans in our church. We have people who are for one presidential candidate, people for the other. We have people who are, you know, different views on, you know, some of the buzzes of racial reconciliation issues today going on in the world. We have people on different views about how everything, you know, going on in culture and society today. I understand that. Everything is political these days, and I get it. Especially in a year like this, an election year. But whatever aisle, side of an aisle you're on, the people on the other side of the aisle, we want to sometimes think about how they're guilty of this. But we never want to teach and learn about what other people are doing wrong. We want to learn about what we should do better. That's the whole idea. And so one of the things we sometimes do is we see bad behaviors in people on the other side of us, and we let them justify our bad behaviors. So what we do is we say, well, they're doing it, so I'm going to do it too. I've seen people try to behave better and say, I got to kind of get out of that behavior. And then they'll say, well, the person across the aisle from me, they're still doing it, so you got to fight fire with fire. And that's never, mom, if you raise kids, mom and dad, you know this. You don't raise your kids to say, as long as they're doing it, I'm going to do it too, and I'll behave when they start behaving. They have to first, then I will. That's no way to live. That we've got to do the right thing ourselves, even if somebody else is not doing the right thing, in our opinion. And so this is for us to apply, not for us to apply towards other people. Then last week, we talked about fake news, right? And what that is and how we're guilty, how I've been guilty in the past, a little story of myself, how we all get caught up in it in the world and what steps we can take biblically. We looked at some Bible principles to look at how to filter the things that we hear before we believe them and take them to heart and before we pass them on to others. And again, if you missed that, it's a very important foundation as we wrap things up today. Now, today I want to discuss, but before I go on, again, the fake news thing, sometimes when we do that, we again justify it because they're doing it, so you got to fight the same kind of dirty tactics when it comes to issues that we believe in. And I want to remind, if you ever feel like we can justify bad behavior or bad principles based upon the fact that other people are, so we got to fight dirty as well on any issue in the world, I would like to encourage you as a Jesus follower to go home with homework assignment today, and your job is to read Romans chapter 12 this week, because it will challenge our thinking. Romans chapter 12 would be a great thing to read in light of that. That's all I'll say about that. Today I want to discuss why all this matters. Why do we lay these foundations for the past 2 weeks? What does it even matter? Why is it important? And it matters because social media and the things we fight about on social media can distract us from what really matters and embroil us in things that just get us all stirred up about the wrong things. And what happens is we can get embroiled and stirred up and distracted and become to the point where we begin to see people as problems that need to be fixed. And we look at people and we don't see a person, we see a profile online, and we forget that profiles are people too. And so all of a sudden, our positions become more important to us than people. You know, that we forget the you on the other side of our view. And so our position becomes more important than people. And we mistreat people over our issue and our position. That issues become more important than individuals. Because after all, this is my issue. It's like the shirt that Brett was wearing in that picture I showed you. You missed that. You were on the screen earlier. That was good. Anyhow. Yeah, there he is. We got it back. Eric wanted to just wait and put that on the screen one more time because he knows my kids love it. Okay. Anyhow, it's like the confrontation over that shirt. The man who asked him, "Who is Una Shamed?" Why didn't he come in up and say, "Who are you?" He didn't come up and say, "Hey, hello, nice to meet your family. You all family? Nice to meet you all. Where are you from? Oh, that's great. We're from this place. That's cool. So see your kids? Oh, nice to meet you. What's your name? Oh, Brett. What, by the way, what's that shirt?" You know, not who are you? It was right for the issue. Who is Una Shamed? Right? Okay. That was weird. But because what happens to us in culture is we become about issues more than the individuals, about our positions more than the people. And what I want to say, it's so important, is that we forget about people when making our point. But the point is people. The gospel is very clear. It's all about the people for whom Jesus loves and cares for and died. We forget about people when we're busy making our point. And this is especially true on social media. I want to say this. This is especially true on social media. The problems that we struggle with are much bigger there. Look, online, the internet is not a sin. It is I have it, you have it, we love it. Thank God for the internet. What do we do before it? But a lot of our bad behaviors are exasperated online. You know, men and women who struggle with lust becomes a bigger problem thanks to online pornography, right? Financial decisions we make, spending money we shouldn't spend and easily wasting our money. It's a lot easier online now than it used to be, right? Important things. Online exasperates some things that brings a lot of good, but it exasperates some problems. And social media has exasperated some human problems. We struggle sometimes with caring about people the way we ought to and not getting caught up in the wrong issues. But online, it's even more of a problem because people are just profiles and issues are hot. We don't see their face and we're just, and we feel like through social media that we've all been given a megaphone and a platform to stand on, and it's even asking us, what's on your mind? So our job is just to yell into the noise and make sure that we forget sometimes about people when making our point. But the point is people. Years ago, I've told the story of how our church was one time. We were a fundamental Baptist church. That's kind of the background I was raised in, kind of church I began to pastor. It took me some years for God to lead us out of that unhealthiness, and thank God he did. But in those years, you know, the later years of those of my journey through that, we were still in that kind of that culture. The internet was starting to be more and more of a thing, and people were on social media. We had a couple of people in our church who were very, very strong positionedly, strong pro-life people. Now, whatever your issue is on abortion and rights and pro-life is not my sermon today. That could do that a different day. But these, I'm just telling you a story, so hang with me and don't miss the story past the issue. People are very strong on the issue of their being pro-life, and they were vocal. They had bumper stickers that were not just saying I'm pro-life, they were kind of demeaning people on the other side of the issue. They would go on the internet and they would make comments just kind of, you know, just cutting and just how wicked and people are, and just really, they were just harsh and vocal and fist out about this issue. During that time, we had a lady come in our church that came to the Lord. She was raised in a rough background. I mean, she just was raised in an abusive home, was just so, it's a sad story I don't have time to get into today. She didn't know the Lord. She hit adulthood, and she did what a lot of girls do who were unloved and uncared for and abused. She found herself in some abusive relationships, and a lot of bad choices along the way that she had to live with later on. At some point, she's a single mom. She found the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she began to see her life turned around as she raised her child. But along the way, she was just trying to figure it all out. And she came to me one day in tears, and she said, I don't know if you want me to come to this church anymore. And I'm like, what? And she said, I don't know if people in this church, I know that you do because I was in that way, but she said, so maybe the people in this church don't want me in this church anymore, or if they knew they wouldn't, and I don't know if God even has any use for me. I'm like, what are you talking about? And she just was so ashamed to tell me that she, when she was young and in that stage of life, that she had had an abortion. And she had seen the rhetoric and the people talking about the issue so upset. She says, I just feel condemned. I already did. I already felt bad about it. She said, I feel like, can God even forgive me? Am I just going to live under this thing? And I'm like, what? You know, so I'm just taking all this information in for the first time. And I told her, listen, you don't let somebody else misrepresent the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the gospel here. Don't let some militant people make you think God's heart towards you is something other than it is. You are not condemned. You are not unloved. You don't have a scarlet letter on yourself because somebody. But you know, she came through it. She did better. I promise you, the people who were doing that, most people who were posting and talking the way that those people were talking that put her in that spot, they wouldn't want to do that to her. They would be shocked and offended that they would. I would never condemn you. If they knew, they would approach her completely differently about the subject. The problem is when they're posting, making comments, they're not thinking about individuals who've been on a path. They're thinking about an issue. And this issue is my issue. And I got to make my point, and I got to make it hard because to them they're fighting the powers that be, and they're fighting causes and political ideologies and this and that and just these things. And they don't sometimes see that when they're coming hard on those things that people sometimes are getting crushed along the side of being on the wrong side of their issue. They would never have crushed that girl. They would have never wanted to. Maybe some of them would have, actually. I don't know. That was a pretty toxic culture. But I don't think so. In fact, I think that most people who have that view will look at somebody who is even considering that decision and would approach them with care and compassion and tenderness and love a whole different way. But we don't, as people, whatever our issues are, we don't tend to get online and approach people with compassion and think about how they feel. We're just busy saying our piece and making our issues known. And if someone gets crushed along the way, oh well, because bless God, it's about the issue, not the individual. It's our position, not the person. And I think the problem is that the people that we're pushing away are the very people that God's reaching out for. The people we're pushing away are the very people that God's reaching out for. We've got to figure this out. I see Christians say some really dumb things sometimes. I don't know how anyone can call themselves a Christian and vote for like such and such. I don't understand how anyone could be a Christian. And whenever someone says that, they're usually being demeaning to a different view. But really, we're telling on ourselves when we say that. Like, I don't know how anyone can. Well, you're admitting something. There's something you don't know. You don't know how anyone could do that. Well, I don't understand how anyone can see the world this way or do this. Well, you're admitting there's something that you don't understand. You don't understand. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes what we do is our lack of understanding is just so harsh that we are guilty of how we treat people. And oftentimes, we push people away who are the very people God's reaching out for, and we destroy our influence with people through our anger, our cutting words, our insults, and our arrogance over issues. And that's all despite our hypocrisies. Because there's a whole lot of people in the world today, and they're like, what they hear from the church is that the church is saying to them, we are going to judge you for not obeying our book that you don't even believe in, following our God that you don't even believe in, but we're going to hold you against not following what our book says, not your book, our book. We're going to judge you by it. Meanwhile, if you look close enough at us, you'll find that we don't even follow our own book. We have our own hypocrisies. And we've been guilty as Christians of sweeping things under the rug that should not have been swept under the rug. And the world can look at us and say, what? You're hypocritical, you're arrogant, you're judging us by what standard? And if we're not careful, we're pushing people away and destroying influence over anger, cutting words, insults, and arrogance on issues that are not primary. We think they're primary. We'll get to that in a moment here. But we have to figure this out. Because you see, and I'm going to make this point at the very end, so I want to say this now. All of us have influence. Influence takes, people can give you influence for free, or people can give you, you have to invest in their lives to earn it. It's like money in the bank. You put money in the bank, and then you can spend it. When the money's out of the bank, you're gone. You get no more money left. And the problem is, for many of us, we have like influence in people's lives, and with that influence that we have, we spend it until it's gone. And a lot of us, we're spending our influence, and we're spending it all on fighting for the wrong things. There are things, don't misunderstand me, there are things worth fighting for. There are things worth fighting for, and there are hills worth dying on. But the problem is that we usually end up choosing the wrong hill. I want to remind you that 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked this earth, there was a lot wrong in the world when Jesus was here. Okay? There was Roman rule everywhere. It was a very rough culture, mistreating people. It was vile. They ruled over the nation of Israel that Jesus was born into. It was a foreign oppression. There was a lot of issues with that. Women were objectified and undervalued and mistreated in that culture, like they are in parts of the world and places today still. The poor were oppressed and taken advantage of. Slavery was still a worldwide problem. And Jesus walked into a world with a lot of issues. But what's interesting was he knew what he came to do. And I want to make a point to you that is this, that Calvary is the only hill that Jesus chose to die on. That he did a lot of things along the way to Calvary, but as he went there, he healed people, and he fed hungry people, and he used it as a platform to preach the gospel to them, to point them to Jesus. As he preached the gospel to them, as he told them, I'm here to die for your sins and rise again. No one understood that message until after it took place. But he kept saying it. He kept using the other things. He did other things, but those other things always pointed people back to what he came to do. When he did fight with people, when he opposed, when he had harsh words, it was for the religious crowd, overthrowing their tables and being harsh with the religious crowd who had pushed the rest of the people far from them as if they were right with God and others weren't. And Jesus came to say, you are representing God wrong. I'm here for everybody because I'm going to die for our sins and rise again so people can come back to God. It was all about Calvary. Calvary was the only hill Jesus chose to die on. There was more to do after he was gone. There was more to do. And it had to be done. But he left us with some pretty clear instructions and a pattern. And those of us who follow Jesus, we should start acting like the one we claim to follow. Because we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Our leader is our Savior, our Lord, our King Jesus. That's our primary identity. When I was growing up, there was a popular song from, you know, sometime before then. We'd sing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world is not my home. We sing songs like, we're not home yet, children, so keep your eyes on the Savior. We sing about it, but we don't act like it in practice, but we don't belong to this place. This is all temporary. In our country, whether we're watching from most of us from the United States or our friends from overseas that watch with us, we are not part of the country we live in primarily. That's great. That's not our primary identity. We belong to a heavenly kingdom. When we came to faith in Christ, we became his. And he is our leader. He's our king. That's our primary identity as Jesus followers. That's who we're all about. And Paul the Apostle understood this. That's why when Paul the Apostle went to the city of Corinth, he talked to the Corinthian believers and he said to them, and by the way, they had a lot of problems in the Corinthian church. Paul wrote at least three letters that we know about to the Corinthian church. Two of the three are included in our New Testament today. Of the three letters that Paul wrote, the two that we know about in our scriptures today and the third one are very lengthy. Why did he write so many letters and so many long letters to one church full of people? It's because they had problems. I think Paul would have a lot of interesting things to write today if he lived in the world today. But in the book of Corinthians, the first letter to Corinthians, chapter 1 and chapter 3, Paul basically calls them out for being divided and contentious with each other over their factions. Well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I follow Cephas. They had their factions and their groups, and we're better than you. They had their tribes, all things going on. They were bickering with each other. And Paul calls them out on it. And he tells me, he said, you're carnal. You're spiritually immature to be that way. Spiritually immature. In the middle of those two chapters, in chapter 2, Paul makes this statement. He says, 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I decided, while I was with you, now I would forget everything except Jesus Christ." Now, he taught other things. In that letter, he talked about, Christian living and how to behave in this world and all sorts of topics. But what he was saying was, when it comes to those things, they always say about, things that cause division and bad blood and people divide over and the other hot button issues that get people alienated from each other. He said, when it comes to all that nonsense in chapter 1 and chapter 3, I said, none of that. Because if there's an issue that I'm going to stand on that might cause you to walk away from me or bring you in, if there's a hill I will die on, if there's a cause I will fight for, I'm all about Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. That's my issue. That's my cause. He then wrote another letter to them. We call it 2 Corinthians. And he says to them in that letter, not only am I called that way, but so are you. I want you to follow along with me in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 16. Paul says, "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view." In other words, he says, we have had to stop evaluating people from a human point of view because they're more than human. We need to see people from a spiritual point of view. That people are more than just the team they cheer for, the weight, the voting bloc they belong to, the race that they are part of. He says, people are souls for which Christ died, eternal beings that will live forever. We've stopped evaluating people from a human point of view. He says, at one time, he said, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Paul, this is interesting, by the way. Think about this, and we don't think about this a lot, but the Apostle Paul was alive when Jesus Christ was on this earth. Apostle Paul was a trained Pharisee sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. He had learned the law very, very well. He was a tremendously religious person. He was around when Jesus walked this earth doing his miracles, and he did not believe in Jesus. Jesus was merely another human with another rabbi with a following and a faction behind him. He didn't like Jesus' teaching. Jesus was on the wrong side of the issues to him. Paul was no doubt in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified because it was the feast of Passover. As a devout religious man, Paul would have been there. Paul would have been in the city saying, perhaps at the scene yelling, "Crucify him." We don't know. But Paul would have been around. And then Jesus dies, and he's probably glad he's gone. But then he rose again, and all of a sudden, thousands and thousands of people are believing because Jesus was not just a teacher. He was a risen Savior. And all of a sudden, his message rang true, and it was validated. And all of a sudden, the gospel is spreading. So Paul really begins to fight this Christian movement, really begins to fight them. And then one day, he encounters Jesus and becomes a Jesus follower. And Paul said, I used to think of Jesus from a merely human point of view, but now, boy, we know him differently now, don't we? And because of that, we're looking at people from just a humanistic point of view. We see people for the souls for which they are, the eternal beings for which they are. Verse 17, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ." That's powerful. That what he's saying is that the gospel message, we understand this, the gospel message is that God was bringing us back. That when Jesus died on the cross, he was demonstrating forgiveness for our sins. that the offenses that we've done wrong that have separated us from God and put us on the opposite side of the aisle from God, instead of God saying, that's your problem, too bad, go rot, he came across and redeemed us because he wanted us back. At the cross, forgiveness was demonstrated in Jesus saying to us through the cross that God wants us back more than he wants us to pay. Jesus went to the cross, showed for the forgiveness of God, bearing the offenses that separated us. And then he rose again 3 days later to validate that he was who he said he was and do what he said he came to do, and showed that death had lost its sting, the grave had lost its victory, that life was eternal. As the song said earlier, that because the stone was rolled away for him, it's rolled away for all of us. And he says the gift from God, eternal life, the gift from God is that God brought us back to himself through Christ. That word brought back to himself is the word reconcile. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he said, and God has given us this task, this job, this purpose of reconciling or bringing people back to him. In other words, Paul says that God did more than save us and bring us into eternal life with him and in relationship with him. He did more than that. He gave us purpose. He gave us a calling. He gave us marching orders. We have been called to the job of reconciliation, reconciling people to God, bringing people back to God. In other words, we have purpose in life now. That's awesome. Verse 19, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Reconciliation, coming back to God, is a message. We call it the gospel. Gospel means what? Gospel means good news. It's good news, right? And this good news is, yes, that Jesus died on the cross so we could be forgiven, rose again so we could live forever. But it's bigger than that. The cross and the resurrection were simply expressions of the big good news, which is that God is love, and God loves you and wants you back. We have a wonderful message of reconciliation. We have a wonderful gospel. We have good news. And Paul says in verse 20, it's so important. So, we are Christ's ambassadors. We're his ambassadors. That's a powerful word. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead to others, come back to God. We're ambassadors. We're supposed to be out here saying, hey, come back to God. Come back to God. What an honor this calling is. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is somebody who think about this now. An ambassador is somebody who lives in a foreign country that's not their country. They're from another country, but they live someplace else. And they're there in that foreign country in order to represent the country that they belong to. And as they represent the country they belong to, they're representing the wishes of their leader, their king or their president or their whoever. They're representing their leader and following their wishes in the country in which they are living. And the ambassador's job is to represent that leader and that kingdom, that other country, properly in the place they're stationed temporarily. And this world is not our home. And none of us are going to live here forever. This life will end. And through faith in Christ, we belong to God, and we have a heavenly kingdom waiting for us. And we've been called on mission to be ambassadors for him, which means that we're living in another place representing our home country, doing the wishes of our leader where we are. That's our job. An ambassador would be, the ambassadors who live in another country, they live in a neighborhood somewhere, and they work at the embassy. And the ambassadors, they would be, obviously, it would be silly for them to get caught up in the neighborhood politics where they live at in the other country, to get petty in the local minutiae and issues and begin to alienate people from them over lesser causes, because their job is not to fight all the local battles. Their job is to represent their country and do the wishes of their leader who sent them there. And sometimes as Christian people, we forget that we're ambassadors. We get caught up in the local issues. We get caught up in the temporary politics of a temporary world. And we're angry, and we write people off. We push influence away. We lose influence with people over things that are temporal, that will change every year or two anyhow, that won't matter. The election season's come, and we get really worked up about politics because it's the most important election ever, just like the last one was, and the one before that, and the next one will be. Right? That's true. Every time. See, people know how to beat a consistent drum because we're very good at getting worked up. And as Jesus followers, we get caught up in all these temporary issues in a temporary world and forget that we represent a kingdom that is eternal. And we're ambassadors living in this place from our home, representing the wishes of our leader. And his wish is that we would say to people, come back to God. In other words, we're on a recruitment mission because no matter what country someone lives in today, we're all leaving it one day. And God wants to invite people into his kingdom, wants to invite people into a relationship with him. He wants to bring them back to him. He says, your job, ambassador, my wishes for you as your leader is to go to people where you are and invite them in back into me, to me, into my kingdom so they can live there forever. That's our job as ambassadors. But we forget it. And then he says this in verse 21, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin. Christ was made the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the message we have. We're supposed to use it to reconcile people to God as ambassadors of him living in this country, representing our country, our leader in this world. And as ambassadors for Christ, we need to ask some better questions about ourselves and how we behave, especially online. Online is not the only problem, but online exasperates our behaviors. So in every part of life, including social media and online, we need to ask better questions because we're ambassadors, and who we are online is who we are. In fact, for some of us, our biggest platform is our megaphone online, our platform online. And we're using that influence. We're behaving differently there than we know we should behave ever. We wouldn't behave that way at the store with somebody we disagreed with, but online, we're a different beast. We need to ask ourselves a question. Are we representing the king, our leader, our kingdom, God, heaven? When we deal with people in this place who need hope in Jesus, we need to ask better questions as ambassadors. We need to ask, what is a person's worth? What is the value of their soul? What is it that they need, really? What are we trying to reach them toward? Who do we represent? How do we come across? What kind of ambassadors are we? Or if I could put it very bluntly, we should ask, are we inviting people to come to heaven or telling them to go to hell? Are we taking our influence and driving people further away because if you don't see it my way, then get out of my life and you, who cares, and you're stupid? Or are we saying, man, listen, come with me, come. Paul was saying, be an ambassador. And he wasn't done, because that was the end of chapter 5. And in chapter 6, he comes back to this idea in verse 3. Paul says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us. I love that statement. Remember that statement here. We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. Paul was saying, as I am saying, as an ambassador, there's lots of ways I can poorly represent my king and my country, and there's lots of ways we could talk about it today at Lighthouse Church, but the application today is that we don't want to represent our king and our country wrong by being rude and arrogant and hateful and cruel and angry and divisive and caught up in petty things that are going to come and go and wood, hay, and stubble of this world. And Paul says, listen, I remembered that I'm going to represent Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, and nothing else, because you're all bickering over the other factions among you, Corinthians. But we need to be ambassadors, and we need to live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us. So that no one will stumble over all the baggage you put in front of them on their way to Jesus. The church has been long guilty in the world, especially in the American church, has been long guilty of putting a whole lot of obstacles for people on their way to the cross. They get past all of our other obstacles and all of our other ways, the things we care about, and our politics, they might get to Jesus. And if they can't get through all the other stuff, well, they don't deserve it anyhow. We wouldn't say that, but we act that way. But also, we want to live in such a way that no one's going to stumble on their way to the cross, on their way to our king, because of us. In verse 4, he says, in everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. Now I need to wrap this thing up and get us out of here in a few minutes. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you a couple practical suggestions. Again, this has been like a three-part long sermon for the past couple weeks. In light of all we've talked about, and as we're called to be ambassadors, we belong to God. We have a heavenly home one day waiting for us. We're serving Him here, inviting people back to God. What are some things that we need to do every day to not forget that? Because we tend to forget that. Four suggestions to take home with you, and we'll be done and go home. First one is this. Start your day with what God has to say. Start your day with what God has to say. You know what we're guilty of doing sometimes? We roll over, open our phone or our devices, and check Facebook. So Instagram, Twitter, first thing. Where are my notifications? My little dopamine hit from getting notifications that people liked my post or see what's going on, see the controversy. We go to our news, favorite news sources where we like to get our news from, the people we trust. The people who are making money off of us that we trust, you know. And we go to our news sources to hear them tell us what we ought to think. We go there right away, read our news, read the headlines, go on social media, see what's up, post some things, see what's being said. And I want to encourage us as ambassadors to start your day with what God has to say. What would an ambassador do? An ambassador would wake up every day in the country in which he's living saying, what are the dispatches from home for me to read? What's the news back home in my home country? What's going on over there? What are the orders being sent to me from my leader there? I need to find out what they're saying first because I can't forget that while I'm living in this country, there's a lot going on in this country. I don't come from here. I don't represent here. I represent home. And as God's ambassadors, what we ought to do every day is before we get caught up in the minutia and the things that anger us and embroil us and get us sharing articles and sometimes sharing fake news and getting in tribes and preaching to our own echo chambers with our own fan club cheering us thumbs up. We ought to step away from all that craziness and say, God, let me hear from home first. What's your dispatch to me? Start your day with what God has to say. There's so many ways to do it. You got your Bible. If you like to get on your phone, or your device, there's mobile apps like YouVersion. I love YouVersion. All these English translations of the Bible, you can open up any one of them. Commentaries, plans to read the Bible in a plan, one-day plan, one-week plan, one-year plan, all sorts of things to do. Start your day with what God has to say. Get a devotional. Do something. But begin every day remembering who it is that we love and who loves us that we represent. Before you get caught up in the things of this world. As the song used to say, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Get in this first. Start your day with what God has to say. Number two, let me go back to that real quick here. You know why we go to politics first? Here's why. Because we worship the wrong idol. Our Bible is our political news filters, right? It's what's being said on social media. We need to worship the right, we need to start our day with what God has to say. Number two, represent your king. Represent your king. In other words, be an ambassador. Share the good news about your candidate. We worship at the wrong altar. You know what a lot of us are doing? We're preaching the wrong savior to people. We were trying to win them over to our political party. We're preaching the gospel of our candidate. You need to believe in my candidate. We get mad when people say bad things about our candidate. We're like, how dare you disparage my candidate? Here's some good news about my candidate. You should put your faith in my candidate. They will save this country. They will save you and save us all. That's a very bad savior. It always is. Represent your king. If you want to get out there and you want to leverage your influence for something, tell people, say, hey, I got some good news about my Savior. You need to believe in him. And if you have something bad to say about him, you misunderstand him. Let me tell you good news about him. Believe in him. Have faith in him. He will save you. Where are our idols at? Because here's the thing. If we get busy fighting for the wrong platforms, again, we all have influence in the bank. You can spend all your influence in someone's life on all the things that really don't matter as much. I recommend spending every dime of your influence in someone's life, the things that are going to cause them to potentially lean in and be changed or lean away and walk away forever. Spend that influence. representing what matters, not stupid things that are going to change in every day. We don't even know what we're, even half the time, we don't even know what it's really all about. Represent your king. Number three, pray before posting. Pray before posting. You get social media, you're going to write something down, pray about it. Now, if this is the recipe for, you know, your favorite dessert, don't pray about that. Just post that. I want to learn that recipe. But if it's politically, if it's antagonistic stuff that causes people to get stirred up, if this, you know, you're making a point, pray before posting. And here's, don't pray like this. Don't pray, Lord, help those idiots out there to see the wisdom of my words, be in awe of my inspiration, and fix those jerks. Amen. Right? That's not our prayer. That's the wrong prayer. Right? Pray before posting is this. God, should I really post this? Is this me being an ambassador for my kingdom and my Lord, my leader? Or is this me getting involved representing other causes? Am I alienating people from me and potentially from you for lesser things than what really matters? Because in the end, that's all that matters. Is there a relationship with God? Where some, as ambassadors, come back to God. Because when people get to heaven, God's not going to say, oh, what? Wait, time out. Wait a minute. Who did you vote for? Okay, trap door. Burn. What party did you belong to? You don't go to heaven because you belong to a political party. I know some American Christians who seem to think so. You don't. You don't get to go to heaven. You don't get to go to heaven even though you don't believe in Jesus because at least you got your politics right. It doesn't matter. It's all going to change. And again, half of it's is deeper than we understand. Probably anyhow, pray before posting. What am I selling out my influence with? Pray before, God, is this wise? Does this represent you well? Does this move the mission forward? Am I exchanging influence to try to get someone to either come to the wrong thing that they need to be brought to, or am I driving people away needlessly over issues that don't matter as much as their relationship with you matters? What is the wise thing to do? We preached a sermon series, if you were with us back in January, called Here's a Better Question. And the question was, what is the wise thing to do? And one of those weeks, we gave a little sticker. It was like a little static cling. There was a question mark in blue that said, what is the wise thing to do? The day that we were here, Jessica, a couple of your friends were here from Hanover High School, and they happened to be here that day. And I was just in the school last week, I was at the school. I volunteer there at lunch hours at the high school and the middle school. I was at the high school, and a couple of girls were in the hallway. Everyone's wearing masks, so you can't recognize anybody anyhow. And they're like, hello. I'm like, oh, hi. We're kind of walking the same direction. And they said, look, and they showed me, they're seniors in high school, they showed me their water jugs, and on them was that static cling from our church. What is the wise thing to do? Like, oh, they said, we still have it. And they said, we still ask that question all the time. We still ask that question all the time when we make decisions. What is the wise thing to do? I thought, wow, they came one time, and they've kept asking that question since they came. It stuck with them. They listen better than a lot of Jesus followers do, you know. Pray before posting. God, what is the wise thing to do? Should I post this? Does it make you look good? Does it make somebody else look bad? Someone else look good? Is it about you? What's it helping? And last of all is this. Point them to Jesus and let him do the fixing. Point them to Jesus and let him do the fixing. Here's a little dirty secret we all should know. You can't fix anybody. You can't. The only person that can fix you is you and God. God can work in your life and you could submit to his working. You can't fix anyone. If you don't believe me, get married. Right? Here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to try and people all the time, I'm going to marry them, I'm going to change them. I know that's because I don't like, but we're just going to get married and ignore that and I'm going to change them. Good luck. It's called exercises in futility. The more you try to fix and change somebody, the more they resent it. Some people, you might live with them, and they might comply because they want peace more than anything else, so they'll comply, but they're not changed. They're resentful. Some people double down and more stubborn. You try to fix them. Because the only thing a person can fix them is God and them. We can fix, we're not fixing anybody. No one's fixing anybody online with all our yelling about political issues and hot button issues and our view on this, our view on that. I just think this, people are dumb for that. No one's changing anyone's mind. No one's out there saying, you know, I was on Facebook, I thought I understood the world, and then I got on Facebook and some person yelled and told me how stupid my view was and what was wrong with me, and I just came to my senses and saw the light. Thank you so much for straightening me out. No one does that. All that social media does is we get on there and we have our platform to yell our opinion on the other opinions, like a bunch of opinions. Well, here's my opinion. Well, here's my opinion. Well, here's mine. No one's changing anyone's mind. You know who changes us is our own hearts being willing to be changed by God who works in our lives to bring change to us. Point them to Jesus. Let him do the fixing. He might fix them. He might fix you. Maybe if we get our eyes on Jesus again, he'd work on us a little bit too. Point them to Jesus. And let him do what we can't do. Because again, the only thing that's going to matter in the end is that people are reconciled to God. And if once we've been reconciled to God, we are ambassadors. Let's represent him well. I want to leave you this whole series. It's been a lot of words. And I'll be honest with you. I said this week one. I walk away from, you know, this is kind of the spiritual, you know, application part. I walk away from a series like this. I knew I would feel a little frustrated because it's so important to me. I get so heartbroken when I see how we are as a culture and we're just starting, you know, civil wars among ourselves over all sorts of issues that are just, they'll be in different ones a different day. And here's the thing. I see Jesus followers getting so caught up into the things of this world, forgetting that we're ambassadors, forgetting that we're representing him, selling out our influence for lesser causes. And I knew that if I talked about this for a few weeks and pointed out some things that we may not have understood about sociological behaviors and how to discern news that comes our way as being reliable or not, and how we share and sign our name to the dotted line of information, and all that we said today, I knew that I would leave this series exhausted, that it's already over and I didn't do my job well enough, because I can't, because this is so important. So I just want to point you to Jesus and let God work in our hearts and lives. And I hope that if you desire to be aware of what God has done for you to save you, to bring you back to God, to belong to him, to belong to his heavenly kingdom, to be an ambassador in this world that we're temporarily living in with him as our king and him as our Lord. If you want to help in remembering to start your day with what God has to say, represent your king, pray before posting, point them to Jesus. Maybe a prayer will help you. And it's the prayer that the Apostle Paul just gave us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. And you can write this down, take a picture of it on the screen if you want to, a screenshot. But maybe write this prayer down from the Apostle Paul. And let this be our guiding light. Lord, help me live in such a way so that no one will stumble because of me. Let me live in such a way that if the whole point of being your ambassador is to get people to you, that no one will stumble on their way to the cross over all the other obstacles I've put on them. Well, if you don't agree with that, then I don't want anything to do with you anyhow. Well, if you don't see that way, then you're stupid anyhow. Well, here's what I think anyhow. Well, I'm mad about that. I don't want anyone to stumble on their way to the Lord because of me. I want to be an ambassador that says, come back to God. I want to clear the path. Lord, help me live in such a way so that no one will stumble because of me. That's a prayer. Let's all say it together. Can you join me? Let's do it together. Ready? Help me live in such a way so that no one will stumble because of me. One more time. Ready? Help me live in such a way so that no one will stumble because of me. I pray that will be our story today. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to wrap this up in just a few minutes here, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to just have a heart to remember to start our day with what you have to say, to represent you, to be ambassadors in this world, to invite people back to you, to have a message of reconciliation, to carry good news. May we not get distracted by the things of this world that pull out bad behaviors, especially this online day and age where some of the sinful pitfalls are so much easier to get stuck in. Help us not to get sucked into bad online behavior when it comes to how we treat people or the issues that we triumph or the parties or the people that we idolize and worship and point people to. May we use our voice to represent something much better than all of that. May we be your ambassadors. God, help us to never let be the cause of someone stumbling before they get to the gospel, that they turn away and never even hear the good news or never even want any part of it because of what they think we're about. Please help us to be good representatives of you. Thank you for your word. I pray that as we've heard a lot the last few weeks, that we would go back if we need to, digest it better. And just in a digital day and age, be good Christians in person, online, everywhere, in what we're all about. Thank you for giving us salvation and for giving us a purpose and a calling to serve you in the meantime, I pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name.